much is given, from him much will be expected. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. That's from Luke 12:47-48. It has always been a mystery to me that even though the contemporary church is fully aware of what Jesus did on the cross and knows of the great commission to preach the gospel to every creature, they still remain indifferent. They are aware of the passion of the church in the book of Acts to preach the gospel, yet they do everything but the master's will. If someone is drowning and I have a rope in my hand, but do nothing to save them, I'm guilty of the crime of what criminal law calls depraved indifference. We have been given the message of everlasting life and have been commanded to take it to every creature. That's from Mark 16:15. It's like a rope that can save dying humanity, and if we are indifferent about the salvation of the lost and don't throw them the rope we are holding on to, then we are guilty of a terrible crime. The soul search tonight is, am I guilty of coldly ignoring this dying world? And the prayer is, Father, please take my stony heart and give me a heart of flesh.
Amen. So tonight, later on the show, we're going to be talking about something that deals with Thanksgiving, and it's called a thankful heart. You know, there are seven things to be thankful for, you know, be grateful for, okay? For automatic dishwashers, they make it possible to get out of the kitchen before the camp. The family comes in for their after-dinner snacks, right?
For real.
Thankful for husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house, and they usually make them big enough to call into professionals.
Not mine.
For the bathtub, the one place the family allows mom some time to herself.
Not if you have dogs.
And for children who put away their things after they clean up after themselves, and they're such a joy, you hate to see them go home to their own parents, right?
What children are these that pick up their own stuff?
Grandkids or somebody else's kids.
Yeah, really.
Thankful for garden. It's a relief to deal with the dirt outside the house for a change, right?
Okay.
For teenagers, they give parents an opportunity to learn a second language. Mm-hmm.
I'm not touching that one.
And be thankful for smoke alarms. They let you know when the turkey's done.
Oh, that would be me if I was cooking the turkey. Just to let y'all know, I am thankful for my husband because he does all the holiday cooking.
Oh, goodness. So those are just some funny things to be thankful for. But seriously, all jokes aside, we're going to be talking about a thankful heart tonight later on in the show. And I think it's going to be some things that, you know, are going to be helpful for a lot of people to hear. You ready to dig into some news action?
Oh, I don't know if I have the strength.
Politics, current events. It's what's going on in the world. It's time for the news.
Something that Mary Beth and I was talking about before the show came on. It has been announced that Rosalynn Carter, the former First Lady and humanitarian icon, she died at 96 years old. So she's lived a nice, long, full life of helping a lot of people.
Her right? And Jimmy both.
Yeah.
Jimmy's like 99, I think.
Yeah, Jimmy's really big in the Habitat for Humanity.
Yes, he is.
And so, you know, with all that.
Both of them were much more impactful after they left the White House mm-hmm. than they actually were able to be in the White House.
Oh, yeah, definitely. So, you know what's bad when NBC starts talking about polling and polling being bad, right?
Shoo, yeah.
The NBC correspondent sounded the alarm. No more bad poll results for Biden. You don't want to be there. It says, NBC political correspondent Steve Kornacki sounded the alarm on a new NBC poll that showed former President Trump beating President Biden in a hypothetical general matchup for the first time in the NBC poll's history.
Yeah, I think they finally caught on that there's something up with that.
Yeah, he said the gap is gone. 36% positive on both, and actually Biden 1 point more negative than Trump. That's been a significant advantage for Biden. Our polls say that advantage, at least for now, may be gone. Well, thank you for catching up with the rest
thank
of us.
Thank you, Captain Obvious, for your feedback.
Yeah, it's like it's gone. And here's an interesting, you know, you work a lot in the workforce, and here's something that deals with the workforce. I caught this earlier, and it's a very interesting story called Ditch the Degree.
Yep.
And employers are fed up with college waste and opt for skilled blue-collar workers instead.
This is very true, especially right here in our own state right now.
Yep. The study known as the Freedom Economy Index, or the FEI, a joint project of a job recruiting service, Red Balloon, and Public Square, surveyed opinion from 70,000 small businesses between October 25th and October 30th with 905 respondents, a 3% margin of error, and 95% confidence level. And when asked about the return on investment of higher education, a whopping 67% of participating employers responded strongly no when asked if they believed institutions of higher education were graduating students with relevant skills that today's business community needs.
Well, you know, I kind of got to interject here. There's nothing wrong with getting your college degree. I mean, I don't think I'd want somebody doing like my financial analysis if they did not have a business degree or at least an accounting degree. But, you know, I think really what we need to focus on as a country is that college is not the only way to make yourself a decent paying career.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, anybody who gets involved with an apprenticeship program, you can literally be in an apprentice program for 4 years, which is very similar to getting your college degree,
mm-hmm.
but you're working that whole time and you're actually earning while you're working and improving your skills. And then you actually have something that will take you out, and in like the case of a plumber or something, over $100 an hour. Yeah. I mean, their parents need to start seeing their children and helping their children navigate what they want to do with their future. If your child wants to do something like be an architect, well, they're going to have to go to college for that. But if they want to go into construction, they don't necessarily have to do that.
Well, they're just kind of like, there's a restored appreciation for blue-collar job seekers.
Absolutely.
That bring skills and experience over education in a lot of cases.
Absolutely, because here in the Southeast where we live, manufacturing has such a presence here. And, I mean, I'm sure in other areas of the country that's true as well. But this being my area of focus, you know, that's what we are seeing right now is most of the large manufacturers they're really looking for those people to be able to come in and start as production technology,
mm-hmm.
you know, where they're able to run machines or diagnose maintenance issues or anything like that. And, you know, if that's something that twirls your beanie, then, you know, you need to look at that and then look at the career path that that's actually going to be presenting.
All right. We sound like a focus forum on jobs now.
That was... Mary Beth Walters, work lady.
So, in other things, McCarthy makes stunning admission on Biden impeachment inquiry. The facts have led even closer. So they're saying the GOP has systematically followed the facts, is what McCarthy's saying. He's saying that no one in America would have known that President Biden has lied, that they did receive money from China, that he did get involved in the business dealings when he went to Cafe Milano. His son got a new Porsche and $3 million was sent to him. We have systematically followed every place the facts have taken us each and every day. And now it's moved even closer because we've got the subpoenas going to get the bank statements. We found all the shell companies that no one knew about prior. And this is important.
Oh, well. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. So that's going to be something that we'll be following, you know, more and more as you know, time goes on, you know.
Your chickens are coming home to roost.
Yeah, the politics are getting heavy and deep, and now it's, you know, it's slinging from every different direction now. And like I say, don't just take one side of the story or one point of news. I mean, we've always encouraged people to seek out many different forms and see which one is lining up the most, right?
Oh, yeah.
So I saw something else interesting earlier on another news media that I was trying to, there's a million moms that have sounded the alarm against Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade to push trans and non-binary agenda. Have you heard about this?
I have not, but does this shock me? Not no. really.
More than 30,000 people have signed a petition condemning this week's Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade for pushing an LGBTQ agenda by adding several gender non-conforming performers to the lineup.
Well, great.
The non-binary and transgender extravaganza on display this Thanksgiving will be brought to you by Macy's.
So during you know their where you don't annually want to shop.
Sponsored Thanksgiving Day parade.
Don't shop at Macy's.
Well, the petition alleges the annual kickoff to the holiday season will expose the liberal LGBTQ agenda to tens of millions of children and families who tune into the broadcast. So, you know, how far have companies not figured out that hurts them?
I was just thinking about that because the whole Bud Light thing.
Yeah, why don't you ask Anheuser-Busch before you do that?
Yeah, Macy's probably just stepped in it.
Why? I mean, why can't we just have it like it's always been? And I know this has nothing to do with nothing, but I told you about something I heard the other day that kind of falls in line with this. When I was talking to you, I was flipping through the channels and there was some Christmas music on, and the way I've heard this new version
of right.
Baby It's Cold Outside.
Yeah.
And, you know, where she says maybe one more drink, and he said, never no pressure, your choice, your body, kind of verbiage thrown in there. And I'm like, wait a minute.
Because that stays true.
When did this turn into, you know,
the everything? Me Too movement and a bunch of other stuff?
So
not that I'm saying anything about Me Too, but
no. But I mean, it's when does it stop?
I don't know, but I don't think that it is the wisest thing. I mean, you know, you got big companies like Disney, Anheuser-Busch, and now Macy's that are all trying to appeal to that market of LGBTQ, non-binary, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And it really just winds up biting them in the rear, you know, when it doesn't go like they think it should. I mean, we both know we actually stopped our membership to the Disney Channel because of everything they had coming out and what they were talking about with the Marvel series, with the Loki show and all of that. It got a little too crazy. And honestly, children don't really need to be exposed to that. Children still need to be children. They need to be pure for as long as they can.
Yep.
And if they're being influenced daily by things that they enjoy watching, like cartoons, even if it's not obvious to them what's being presented to them, it's going into their subconscious.
Oh, yeah.
And it is affecting them. And when parents see it, you know, how do you not get all upset with your child for watching something like that? Because they don't know.
And another thing, you know, we haven't touched on the what's going on in Israel in this news yet.
Yeah.
But there, someone named Noah Tishby is given a wake-up call. She's warning that what happened on October 2nd can happen here. And she's a well-known Israeli-American activist. Noah Tishby once served as her country's first envoy for combating anti-Semitism. While she no longer holds that official role, her advocacy for her homeland continues, especially after October 2nd. And she said, you know, this time around, they not only did it in the worst of ways, beheading of babies in their cribs and burning of entire families alive, the taking of pregnant women and slashing their belly and pulling out her fetus and beheading the fetus.
Oh, God.
She's no stranger to the fight against anti-Jewish hatred, something that has risen since Israel's began fighting to end Hamas' stranglehold on Gaza. So according to the Anti-Defamation League, following October 2nd massacre, a significant spike in anti-Semitism incidents have been reported across the U.S. Cases of harassment, vandalism, and assault have jumped by almost 400%.
I believe that.
Tisby recently told the Friends of Israel Defense Forces that underlying messaging paved the way for the Hamas attack and the atmosphere that has followed. The grooming, ongoing grooming of Western civilization through universities, the media, social media, so that when the time came, the Islamic Nazis carried out their act of genocide, meaning the West would celebrate it, justify it, and no longer tell the difference between good and evil. So, you know, she said, you know, pro-Palestine protests have broken out worldwide on college campuses and in major cities across the country and internationally. Countless protesters have gone around ripping down posters of Jewish hostages still held captive. She said, it's just horrifying to me how American youth have been brainwashed so badly to think that tearing down a photo of a kidnapped child is God's work. So, yeah, I mean, she's like, if you don't agree with Israeli policies, that's totally okay. You don't like the government, that's totally fine. What is your excuse when there's been intent to kidnap a child or to rape or murder a baby?
No. No.
So, yeah, and it is hitting home here big time. And it is something, you know, that we've been talking about for quite a while, the whole, you know, anti-Semitism, you know, movement that's been moving around.
I don't even know how that gets started, because we all are something that other groups, other races, other religions, other whatevers don't like. There's something about all of us that we could find ourselves in exactly that same situation if we were separated out by what makes us different.
It's almost like we have a radicalized group of teachers that are now teaching in universities.
That's frightening.
And a lot of these have grown up, you know, in more of the, I don't want to say free thinking times, but more of the brainwashed times when, you know, this is what happens when you try to change history, you try to rewrite history. And everything that you try to rewrite, history has a way of repeating itself when people forget.
Absolutely.
That's why history is completely and totally vital and important. Because not only is it important for people to know what has happened in the past, it's there to serve as a reminder so that it doesn't happen again.
100%. 100%.
Now I can get off my soapbox,
no,
right?
I mean, the point that you make is 100% valid, because that is what we are seeing happen now. And I mean, I don't think that when I was in college, and I was a political science major, I do not recall a moment with any of my professors where they were pro this or anti that. And I was like, that's odd. I don't think that that's what I want to think about that. I didn't feel like I was being influenced. We had a lot of discussion where everybody partook, and they were good discussions, because when things did come up, it was kind of like, no, that's backward thinking and, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And I just don't know that that exists now.
You know, some of your books that you still have, concerning the Constitution and things like that are books that we've hung on to.
Yeah.
And, you know, those things are totally not being taught in college nowadays.
No, everything is how to be radicalized and how to be an extremist, because there is no middle ground. It seems like it's like they don't even want students to think for themselves. They want to be able to exert their influence over these students, because we're still talking about, you know, impressionable minds, even into the early 20s, because college does allow you to explore a bit more than what you did in high school and all of your years previous in school. So, I mean, is that. But, you know, when you take it in the wrong direction, those are lives you're influencing. Those are things that are very hard to deprogram.
Well, very impressionable mind.
Yes.
You know, so, you know, I, you know, it's, I don't know. I don't know why it's turned the way that it has turned, but it seems that over the last, you know, maybe what, 10 years, 15 years, it's really been a radical twist.
Yeah. So, absolutely.
You know, that's just one of those things that, keep, you know, to keep remembering and to keep thinking about. And, you know, one of the things that I found here that I thought it was kind of interesting, you know, Disney Plus has that Tim Allen's Christmas series, The Santa Claus.
Mm-hmm.
And they're saying that season two of this is pointing to the true meaning of the season. So I may have to dig into this to see what it actually, if it actually is on point. But they're saying that the true meaning of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is once again center stage in season two of Disney Plus's series, The Santa Clauses, in which Tim Allen reprises the role of the mythical gift giver. Wow, he's 70 years old now. Did you know that?
Wow.
So he also starred in the Santa Claus and the Three film series, you know, 94, 2002, and Santa Claus 3 in 2006. They, excuse me, him and his wife, Elizabeth Mitchell, who played Mrs. Claus, both returned to the series. And the first season of the Santa Clauses debuted on Disney Plus last year. Was kind of a hit for them. And the second episode of the latest season, one of the elves in the North Pole is tasked with explaining to Santa Claus the origin of Christmas. He said, "What we know as Santa," the elf said, "all began with Saint Nicholas honoring the birth of Jesus." So mentioning something like that doesn't necessarily lay out the entire meaning, right? Sorry, I got something in my throat there. The first season of Santa Claus is also included a reference to the true meaning of Christmas, likely due to Allen's role as an executive producer for the family-friendly holiday series. So, Allen said it was critical to him that the story of Jesus' birth be presented at some point in the show. So, you know, that's Tim Allen adding, you know, his beliefs and standing behind his Christian beliefs, but I don't know how far this is going to go with Disney on that, right? I don't know.
Yeah, really.
I just thought it was interesting to see that story and see that pop up.
There was a story right there before you click back.
Yeah.
That was dealing with Americans. Roll back up just a bit. There you go. Americans on TikTok are agreeing with Osama bin Laden.
Oh, that is a talking segment. That's something that you'd have to listen to. It's a playlist on the segment.
I think I totally want to listen to that because that's an intriguing headline and a little scary.
Yeah, it is. That was one of those things that pop up as a quick start playlist type thing. But that is not, that's not a story.
Mm-hmm.
That is just a link.
Interesting.
So you ready to dig into some message?
Sure.
It's time to learn. It's time for the message.
So as I said at the beginning of the show, the message is a thankful heart. And this evening, I want us to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the attitude of gratitude. The giving of thanks this week is Thanksgiving. It reminds us that saying thanks is a gift in itself. It is the gift of encouragement to the giver of the gift and is in recognition of their impact on our lives, whether it be small or great. Unfortunately, the gift of saying thanks has become the hardest to find gift of all, right? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Yeah.
So the verses that we're going to examine this evening talk about what it means to have a thankful heart. They tell us where a thankful heart comes from, what it can accomplish in us personally, and what it can accomplish for the kingdom of God. And as we deal with these verses, ask yourself, am I controlled by a thankful heart? And even if the answer is yes, have I told anybody about my thanks lately? By the time we get done this evening, I hope that your motivation for being thankful and giving thanks will have been increased to the point that you will make it, you know, a predominant pattern in your life. So we start with a thankful heart is ruled by Christ's peace. And the peace of Christ rules in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful, from Colossians 3:15. So the peace of Christ controls that Christ had in the midst of his troubles and in the midst of those who disagree with him, the peace that Christ commands. You see, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? You have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. From Mark 9:50. So in this rule, the word used here for rule, which is not the kind of word that we speak of a king or an elected official, the idea is more of a judge or an umpire. Both a judge and an umpire take the information that is available to them, and based on what information, they make us, you know, a call as to what course of action is going to be followed. One or more parties may not like what the judge has to say, but they have obligated themselves to do whatever the judge says, as he is in control. So there are many umpires that a person can allow to control their hearts, you know, other than peace. A person who loves money lets money control their thoughts and actions. Who gets hurt and what is right is not important. Money and getting more of it is the rule. So whatever it takes to get more of it, that's what they're willing to do. Some people allow pleasure to control them, whatever it takes to get more pleasure, sexual pleasure, football pleasure, TV pleasure, food pleasure. I'm going after it, even if I have to put myself in debt to get it. No matter if I break God's law to achieve it, no matter how big the consequence, you know, and how big those consequences are going to be, no matter if I hurt my wife and kids. And then there are others that allow desire for control, you know, to control them. So my way or the highway, my way or no way. Even if you convince me that your way is the best way, I wouldn't go that way, because then I would no longer be in control. So none of these things that I've listed, nor any other thing, is supposed to control the decision-making process in mine or your minds. It is the peace of Christ that is supposed to control us. So when the bills pile up, it's not my bills that control my actions or my attitude. It's Christ's peace. When my health goes bad, it's not my body that controls my spirit or my relationship to other people. It's Christ's peace. And when I have a disagreement with someone, it's not my emotions that control my thoughts or my actions. It's Christ's peace. Christ's peace decides how I'm going to respond to the events and people of my life. This peace of Christ shows itself in three different areas. First, there's an internal peace in our hearts. That's the peace that allows you to deal with your world. It's the peace that prevents you from caving in on yourself when your world is caving in all around you. It's the peace that enables you to look at who you are, where you are, and what's going on in your life, and be satisfied with what God has done and is doing. Then there's the external peace, members of one body. That's the peace that enables me to effectively deal with other members of the body of Christ, even though I might have theological, rational, or cultural differences with them. It is what allows these teenagers to work with older adults, and sometimes even enjoy it. Although they might not admit it, it's us putting Christ's peace as the ruling factor in a relationship. I'm not going to let differences come between us. In fact, I'm going to make sure that our differences enhance our effectiveness rather than limiting our effectiveness. So do you understand that for a body to be effective, there must be differences? It's not an option. It's a necessity. Paul just wasn't writing to the church body, as in, you know, all Christians of all time. He was writing to the local church as a member of that body. And we don't have to agree to work together. We don't have to all, you know, be alike to be useful. We don't have to have the same ideas or even the same interpretations to be used of God. If we're all headed in the same direction, we can be used of God. And what direction are we supposed to be headed in? The direction that promotes the peace of Christ in the church and in the world. When the peace of Christ is the umpire in the church, when bringing people to peace with God through salvation and forgiveness and achieving peace with one another, that is the God that determines the direction, the decisions that we make and the pathways that we follow. And then we can work together despite our differences. So you see, whatever differences we may have with one another, there's one thing alluded to in this passage that we as Christians all have in common. We have eternal peace. You were called to peace. That's the third way Christ's peace is shown. You and I have been called into a relationship with Jesus Christ from 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into a fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And since the Father has called us into a relationship with Jesus, we now have peace with God that will last forever. We were once bitter enemies with God, but now we are at peace from Romans 5:1. So therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his eternal peace that allows me to have the internal peace and the external peace. Folks, if I didn't have peace with God, I wouldn't have peace in my heart. Even if I had $100 million in the bank, good health in my body, and friends all around me, if I didn't have peace with God, then when you and I have a disagreement with one another, then I would be free to concentrate on that disagreement rather than concentrating on bringing peace between us. I would be free to let go of my relationship with you rather than working through our differences. Let the peace of Christ rule. So, then Paul says, and be thankful. It almost sounds like a thought that Paul just threw in for good measure. It really didn't fit anywhere else. But it was important enough to include somewhere, so he just decided to stick it in here. Let the peace of Christ rule, and oh yeah, be thankful. I don't really think that's what's going on here. I think Paul was very intentional when he tied peace and thankfulness together. When I'm thankful for my world, then I can be at peace with my world. When I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ, then I can be at peace with them. And when I remember what God has done by bringing me into a relationship with himself through Jesus, and I am thankful for that, then I can let the peace of Christ control every thought, every action, every word. The more thanks, the more peace. The less thanks, the less peace. These two are in direct proportion to one another. You want peace? Try being thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule. Then Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell. See, a thankful heart is indwelled by Christ's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, from Colossians 3:16. So the word about Christ, everything that describes him, what he did while on the earth, how he reacted to people, the sacrificial life he lived and the death he died, it is the word by Christ. The words that he spoke to his disciples, the thoughts and ideas and ways of Almighty God, the perspective he has on this world, that's the way he sees his people, and it is the word in which is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, from John 1:1. So, it is a word that which Paul says is supposed to dwell in me. There's a difference between a guest and someone who dwells in your home, right? A guest is not a permanent residence. A dweller is. A guest comes and goes according to the, you know, what's convenient for him and the host. A dweller remains regardless of the circumstances. A guest does not have the right to go in and paint the walls a different color if he wants to. What if one day I came home and I found a guest painting the walls of my living room purple with pink polka dots? How do you think I would react to that? A dweller has the right. I am a dweller in my home. I have the right to paint my living room purple with pink polka dots. I have the right to make the changes. But Paul says that this word is supposed to dwell in me richly. So I read a story once, 14 people who had been lower to middle class suddenly became millionaires. 14 security guards went together to purchase a Powerball ticket and ended up winning $130 million. I don't tell you this to endorse the lottery. I only wish to illustrate that these men and women are now what you might call rich. They have an overabundance. What they will have to be careful of is that they learn to control their riches rather than their riches controlling them. That's what riches tend to do. They control you so much that you start making your decisions, you know, they start making their decisions for you. Many people who have won the lottery have ended up deeply in debt after just the first year of their good fortune because they allowed the riches to cause them to make unwise decisions. Whatever you are rich in will make the most of the decisions in your life. If you're rich in love, love will make your decisions. If you're rich in mercy, mercy will color every relationship that you have. If you're rich in wisdom, the decisions that you make will be governed by that wisdom. Paul says that we're supposed to be rich in the dwelling of God's word in us. So a few moments ago, I said that if I wanted to, I have the right to paint my living room purple with pink polka dots, right? Well, that wasn't exactly true. I can do that if it's okay with Mary Beth. She has to look at those walls too. And in decisions that affect us both, we make together. We have a partnership. But if I were dwelling richly in my house, I would be allowed to make any decision regardless of what Mary Beth thought about it, and she would have to go along with it, right?
No.
But I'm saying in that sense, that's the way that would be. So Mary Beth knows this. I hate it when waitresses fill my coffee up at the restaurant, okay? Especially, you know, if I've told them not to, or I told them, you know, that I want it lower, I want to add cream to it. And those of you that have seen me drink coffee know that I put one or two creams in my coffee along with two or three Splendas, depending on how strong the coffee is. And the problem is that the waitress will often fill my cup so full that by the time I get my other ingredients into the coffee, it's about to overflow the edges. And that first sip of my coffee, I have to be very careful. I want to maintain control of my coffee. But if I'm not careful, it can take control of me. It can overflow the edges and spill on me. And if that happens, then amazing things result. Suddenly I have a burst of energy with the speed of Superman. I rise out of my chair, knocking it over, getting up off my rear, and words come out of my mouth with great volume. Not cuss words, just a loud, ah. Hot liquid falling into your lap can do that. And once it gets into your clothes, you must go home and change your clothes, right? Christ's word dwelling richly within me is supposed to do all those things. He's supposed to have the right to change whatever about my life that God doesn't like. He wants the walls of my mind painted purple with pink polka dots? Go for it. He wants me to get up off my rear and get busy for him? I'll do it. He wants me to speak loudly the words that he communicates to me? Where's the bullhorn? He wants me to change my spiritual clothing? I'm taking off the old ones right now. Paul's words here about the word dwelling richly remind me of some other verses. Look over at Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, In all that he does, he prospers, from Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Then it turns, then turn back further to Joshua 1, 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success, from Joshua 1, 8. So when we allow Christ's word, Christ himself, to have control over our thoughts and actions, there will be a result. Teaching and admonishing with all wisdom. Teaching, that's communicating information about what I'm supposed to believe and know. Admonishing, that's warning people about the beliefs they hold right now and the direction they're heading in. Both of those are my responsibility in talking to you. Paul wasn't writing to a pastor here. He was writing to the church. Each of us have a responsibility to teach other persons, including our children, fellow Christians, anyone we meet, and we have a responsibility to warn. That's not always easy, but it's necessary. So if you're in a burning building, I understand that I have a responsibility doing everything I can to warn you to get out. And you'll probably be glad that I warn you. But why is it that I also see the responsibility that I have to prevent you from being burned by sin? And if I do warn you, why is it that you take offense? The way that you know what to teach and the way that you recognize when to warn is by filling yourself full of Christ's word. That's what gives you the wisdom to see the smoke and recognize the difference between the smoke of a fireplace and the smoke of a fire. And then the wisdom to go and bang on the door of someone's heart until they open up to you and get out of the danger that they're in. There's another result when the word is overflowing in your life. You'll sing. And it's not a funeral dirge or the blues that you're singing either. It's a song that flows out of gratitude in your heart towards God. Now, some of you, you know, who have the King James Bible, have a slightly different translation of that last phrase of verse 16. Instead of with gratitude, you have with grace. The actual word in the Greek text of the Bible is the word for grace, but it doesn't mean that gratitude is a bad translation or different from what the Holy Spirit intended. Here, if you look up the word gratitude in your English dictionary, you will find that it comes from the word grace. So when you sit down to the dinner table, you might call the prayer of thanks, you say grace. We're going to say grace over the meal. Grace is about gifts and gratitude, but, you know, is the proper response to any gift. So Paul says that I'm supposed to sing with thanks to God. For what? He doesn't say. But that's the part of the point. My attitude is always going to be one of thanks, regardless of what the circumstances may be. And it's not just an attitude that, you know, I have way down in my heart. I'm supposed to vocalize those thanks. So let's let those thanks come out of my mouth in the form of a song. But God, I don't feel like singing. I'd rather complain. You sing. But God, my throat hurts. I've been yelling at the kids. You sing. But God, my singing makes me sick. No one else wants to hear me. You sing. Who is supposed to be in control here? The word of Christ, from whose perspective am I supposed to be looking at my world? From Christ, who has the right to change me because he's richly dwelling inside of me. It talks about singing hymns here. And one of my favorite hymns is "It Is Well With My Soul." And the reason I like it so much, because I know the story about it and the story behind it. Have you ever heard that story?
Mm-mm.
So Horatio Spafford knew something about life's unexpected changes. He was a successful attorney, a real estate investor who lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And around the same time, his beloved 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. So thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he finished some pressing business at home. So while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio Spafford's precious daughters. His wife Anna survived the tragedy, and upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" So Horatio immediately set sail for England, and at one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship was aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family. He summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the ship had occurred. And as Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and his mind, and he wrote them down, and they have since become a well-beloved hymn. And those words were, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whenever whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." So does that sound like a dirge or a blues song to you? It sounds like a song of triumph and joy to me. How could that author say those kinds of words? Because he saw the things from God's perspective. He knew the end of the story. He knew that God had already, what God had already done in his life, so he let the word of Christ dwell within him richly. In the word of Christ is going to richly dwell in you. You're going to have to get that, you know, you're going to have to get it down off the shelf. You're going to have to do more than just read a verse or two a day. You're going to have to, you know, so that you can say you fulfilled your duty for doing that. You're going to have to study it. You're going to have to start memorizing it. There have been a lot of things that have happened in the last couple of weeks that haven't been too pleasant to anyone. And the only way any of us are going to escape our tunnel vision and to see things from a different perspective and get thankful as we fill our minds with the words of Christ. So a thankful heart exalts Christ's name. And whatever you do in word or deed, do anything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, from Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, that means everything, including your job, parenting, shopping, you know, shopping during the Christmas season, driving on the road, do it all. That means every part of everything that you do, even those boring parts or the parts that you do because no one else wants to do them, really don't seem to matter too much in the name of Jesus. Knowing that what you do and how you do it will color what people think of Jesus, or will at least partially determine whether they want Jesus in their life or not, or will determine whether you were a good or faithful servant or not, giving thanks, there's that word again. It looks upward to God and bows in worship to him. It realizes that our Heavenly Father, who has blessed us, and that all good gifts come down from him, from James 1:7. It knows that you should be giving for all thanks to the one who cares for us, as Paul tells us. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, from Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks is not just a vocal thing. It's a spiritual thing. And it's a great prayer and a crown of worship. Around us, as we give thanks to God, we look around us, find a source of joy in the bountifulness of our God. Many times when we're depressed or despondent, it's because we're only looking at things in one direction. At one thing and at one, you know, time in our life. Look around. See your friends. See what God has done. See what God has given. Count your many blessings. Don't just sing it. Do it. Are you trying in vain to find something to be thankful for? Try looking at someone else. We only need to look outward from ourselves to see others who have greater needs than we do. Then our troubles seem, you know, small, and our sorrows seem few. Our weeping turns to joy as we give thanks, and instead of complaining, we want to extend a helping hand to others. We want them to be blessed also. Thanksgiving looks outward with a helping hand to the needs of others to bring as many as possible into the blessings of God. We are thankful not only for what has happened and we have acquired what we have acquired on the outside, but also the changes that have occurred in your character on the inside. So as I look inward, it also reminds me that I am not worthy to receive the goodness of God anyway. On Christmas morning when I was a kid, I would rip into the presents and find all kinds of neat stuff. But the problem with that is I usually neglected to read the tag that told me who the gift was from. I got so wrapped up in the gift that I forgot about the giver. True thankfulness looks beyond the gift to see the giver. Do you remember the story of the leper? That's what he did. He looked beyond the gift of his healing to see Jesus, the one who had healed him. In this Thanksgiving and Christmas season, remember to concentrate on the giver of all gifts, for the greatest gift is not what God does for us. The greatest gift is God himself. The story of one of the wagon train parties on the Oregon Trail. Water and grass had been scarce for several days, and some of the wagons had broke down. With delays amid the stifling heat, a general feeling of fretfulness, you know, had come over everyone there. And the early optimism had turned, you know, and the cheer. So it was decided that on the next night stop, a meeting would be held about all their troubles so they could air it out. When the immigrants have gathered around the campfire, one of them arose and said, "Before we do anything else, I think we should first thank God that we have come this far with no loss of life, with no serious trouble with the Indians, and that we have enough strength left to finish our journey." This was done, and then there was silence. No one had any complaints to make. Looking at it in such a light, it seemed that they really were fortunate. This is the transformation the thankful heart can often make. It enables us to see the real dimensions of many worthwhile things that we might have passed over. You may or may not accept my belief that having a heart full of thanks will change you and change your outlook on life. But I can, you know, can I make one request? Try it out for 1 week. Whatever happens in your life, find something in that situation for which you can give thanks. You may not have to look too hard for something. It may be very small, but find something to be thankful for each day. And try to find something different each day. Then once you've found something to be thankful for, express your thanks to the people who are responsible for that item of thanks. Don't keep things inside. Let it spill over the sides and run down to the table. Then your attitude of gratitude will not only affect you and your outlook on life, it would also affect the people around you. So what you think of any of that?
That's pretty good.
I know you're going to have to stew on it for a while.
You know it.
Because that's what you do.
That's what I do.
But in this Thanksgiving season, I think, you know, it's more important, especially with, you know, things have always been going on, but things are really severely kind of going on now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's really important that people, you know, express their thankfulness and what they're thankful for. You know, I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the kids. You know, I'm thankful that, you know, we have, you know, the necessities in life that we need to survive. I don't need any more than that, really, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just thankful for family and friends and, You know, that's the type of things, you know. You know, that's the way we have to start looking at stuff, right?
Yeah.
So now's the time, folks. If you're just, you know, maybe you've been thinking, maybe you've been, you know, trying to figure out how to do this whole God thing. It's not a secret club that you have to learn a special handshake to get and be a part of, is it?
No.
I mean, you would think that some people would think that, oh my gosh, what have I got to do to be able to do this? You know, it's about turning from sin and repenting, right? Mm-hmm. It's about believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again to pay for that sin. You know, that's what it's about. It's about praying and inviting Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. And you don't have to be in a special place to do it. You don't have to have a preacher do it for you. It's about your own will and your own determination and reaching out to God. Just say this simple prayer. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've done that, time to get a Bible, right? It's time to start digging in.
Yep.
Time to get involved in a small group.
Yep.
Time to start learning how to pray. Nothing special to it. Just talking to God, just like we're talking right now.
Mm-hmm.
Start praying for everything that's going on around the world today. There's so many things that need prayer, right?
You know it.
Have you got any special last words tonight that you want to get out? Or last thoughts?
I just hope everybody has a great Thanksgiving.
Yep, we both do. And remember our new time, new night, 7 o'clock Sunday nights now, no more Thursday nights. We moved it to try to make it a little bit easier on being here and having everything work out.
Yes, because I was always in a rush.
But we do hope everyone has a very happy Thanksgiving. Remember to pray for everything that's going on. And we'll hope you join us right here next week. If you want to reach out to us, there's a commercial here at the end. Give us an email, ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you. And we hope everybody has a great week. Everybody, we'll see you next week.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolitiTalk, @gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Every day this never-ending pressure tries to take its claim over my heart. I have tried to hold it all together, but time and time again I fall apart. But that's where I find my life was never mine at all. But you are the one inside, always in control. So when it feels like all of this pain is never gonna end, brought to my knees by all of these things I don't understand, don't understand. I will let the weight of my fear fall like sand out of my hands and into yours, out of my hands and into yours. Letting go of worries I can't measure.
never mind at all. You're still the one inside, always in control. So when it feels like all of this pain is never gonna end.
Produced by Sound Image Productions.